positively. It's no matter what happens to us, it's khair. So literally living that, no matter what happens. And it's a lot harder. It's one of those things that's easier said than done. So I'm talking in those deep moments when we don't understand what is happening to us. And especially in these, in this era that we live in, there's so many things happening. People are being shifted from one part of the world to another. Families sometimes aren't together. And so we just have to remember that no matter what happens, it's khair. And obviously we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for afiyah, and we ask Him for the good. It doesn't mean that we ask for the negative things. No, it means once we have it fall upon us, then we know it's khair. Then we're living it, and we just know it's khair. This is what I meant. So the ulama, we would never, ever hear them utter a word of discontent. And we're talking about the arifin and the awliya who had the most difficult lives. And I've seen this with my own eyes. I've told many of my friends this. I used to go to the scholars, as most of us do in the beginning, to ask about my personal problems. How do I solve this? I want to do this for my kids. I want to do this and I can't. It's so hard living in the West. These were all of the questions myself, and also representation of my community and the women in my community. And I stopped asking those questions when I saw that their lives were a microcosm. Our lives were a microcosm of their lives, and their lives are exponentially more difficult. And they have all of the same problems that we do, but much more potently living it out. So, and they never utter a word of discontent. So this is what I meant, that no matter what happens, and to remember this in that moment, like the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to the woman when she lost her husband, to not weep, and patience is in the first at the first shock. And so this is, like we said, it's much easier said than done, but the more we discuss it and look at the examples around us of the awliya and the arifin, then hopefully it will become easier. So it's not a matter of just thinking positively. So what I meant is, the non-Muslims, they say like this, think positive. And I was saying that it almost becomes neurotic the way they teach it. Think positive, so that you get only positive. That's not what we mean. That's kind of what they're teaching here, that if you think positive, only positive will happen to you. No, for us, we're going much deeper than that, because we know there's something called Qadr Allah. So no matter what happens, it's khair. And we already know that. For a Muslim, everything that happens to us is khair. So we all that's left is to be content with it. So this is what I meant as a further explanation of that. And then the other part, that we mentioned the hadith, لا يؤمن أحدكم حتى يحب لأخيه ما يحب لنفسه. So we said that the Prophet ﷺ said that you don't have belief or iman till you love for another what you love for yourself. Again, much easier said than done. And so I use the example here that this is why we call ourselves Muslims, because we were not sure if we have this station, this maqam of being a mu'min. It's a very high maqam to indeed love for another what we love for ourselves. And I mentioned with my book how there's many things in there that are hard to share with people. But because I'm getting some of the responses back now that the word of mouth is going about the book. And I narrated this anecdote that there was a student of Sheikh Hussein Abdul Sattar's who rang me to tell me that that his teacher was the last person that he would tell about my book, even though this is after he found success from it and helped to get his mother is on track to heal from cancer, inshallah ta'ala. And he said, you know, I believe everything in your book is the truth, but my teacher is the last person I would tell. And I found that very astonishing. And I said in my talk that What I mean here is I don't blame Sheikh Hussein. I want to correct this understanding. How, if you love someone, how could you say that? Why are we not making an effort? Almost everything we live in our day is hard to teach or bring to our loved ones. What kind of love is that, is what I meant to say. Because we know true love entails a lot of hardship. It entails sharing things that are difficult. What about the teacher? We know that in school, there are a lot of times that we don't like our teacher. But we know later, these are the students who realize the sincerity of the teacher. And years later, will go to the teacher and look for that teacher because they really remember now, as a grown-up, how much that meant to them. They understand that later. So that's true love. True love takes time to digest and understand. And what about, look at the examples of the Sahaba, radiallahu anhum, Sayyidina Nafi, radiallahu anhum. He was enchained by Sayyidina Umar, enchained to memorize when he was younger as a slave. He put him in chains and forced him to memorize and study the sacred knowledge. And later, obviously, he must not have liked it at that time. But later, how much gratitude did he have for Sayyidina Umar? An incredible amount of gratitude. So this is what I meant. This is the kind of love that we need to display when we're talking about wanting for others what we love for ourselves. So it takes effort and it takes time to dole out this kind of love. And I also wanted to mention now a third hadith regarding this as a corollary, Ad-Dinu Nasihatu. So this is a very short hadith, but there's much wisdom in it. And so if you look at this sentence, it's a jumla ismiya, and they're both marifa. Usually, as we know in jumla ismiya, the mubtada would be marifa, and the khabar would be nakira. But here they're both marifa, indicating that we could also turn it around and say, an-nasihatu dinu. So it can be religion is counsel, or religion is sincerity, or sincerity is the religion. It's all the religion, in fact. So we can translate this many ways. It's a beautiful hadith, so brief, so concise, but can be translated in many ways. So here is another aspect. We can use this actually as a commentary of the other hadith, how we don't truly believe until we love for another what we love for ourselves. So when we're giving good counsel, when we're being sincere, we're just being ourself, an authentic self. That is the religion. And this applies very importantly to our time. So again, this is what I mean. So and especially when we're in a big gathering, for instance, like last week, not necessarily a big gathering, but it's hard to maintain our authentic self when we're in such gatherings, when we're traveling from here to there, or when we're in a predicament where someone is not doing what we want to. A spouse, for instance, is acting, with a temper or making threatening remarks. Or we can't control anyone else but ourselves. So all of these things do happen to all of us. Our kids get out of control, and especially at big gatherings. What I'm trying to pass on here is that we can be our authentic selves regardless of where we are. And that's all we can control. We cannot control what anyone else does, whether it's our children, our spouse, the world at large, obviously. We can't control any of that. But what we can control is ourselves. And this is how we get to pass on. This is how people will recognize those who they turn to for sincere advice. Because if you can be your authentic self, no matter where you are, and pass that on, then that is something that is hard-earned, and inshallah, people will recognize that. So this is what I mean. We can't say that, okay, I believe you sincerely that you're passing on this, and it's maybe they detect a love, that it's from sincere love, but I want to pass that on, that same love. It's not enough for me to get it from Sheikh Muhammad, which is where I got it, alhamdulillah. But if I can walk everyone to that kind of love, that would be where I want to take everyone to with this. Because we need to have that level of love, and especially in our time, because it's in fact, one of the signs of the end of time is that those that are deceitful will be, people in the hordes will believe those who are deceitful and will not believe the truthful. It's one of the signs of the end of time, unfortunately. So we need to recognize those that really, truly love us. And it's, subhanAllah, it's really hard to see this. Can you imagine people going to people that don't have their best interest at heart? And these are where we take our advice from. So we need to have this discernment of where to get our advice and know who truly loves us. And it's those who truly love Allah, obviously, and His Messenger, sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam. So we need to have that discernment and recognize it and cling to it with dear life. And one of the clues that the Prophet, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, gave us is that, especially applies to the end of time, is to cling to his family, inshallah. So that's kind of one of the sifting processes that you'll see. So, Ad-Dinu Nasihatu, who is it? And the Sahaba, they asked him, sincerity to whom, Ya Rasulullah? And he said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, to Allah, his book, his messenger, to the leader of the Muslims, and to the general people. And linguistically, if you look at the word nasiha, it means to purify, to clear, for instance, wax from the honey. So again, it goes back to being transparent, a totally diaphanous person, so that we're not worried. And I speak to myself firstly, because I'm speaking from experience. And these are, and it also can mean to be rebuked, to be admonished, nasiha. And I mentioned last week that the arifin, as they age, they don't rebuke anymore. They just teach with their exuding their hudur with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They don't need to say a word. They don't need to utter a word. They just draw in people with that magnet. But for the beginning ranks, for us novices, we do need to be rebuked in the beginning. And that is what I got, how I learned this. Hopefully I learned at least a little bit of it from Sheikh Muhammad Hafidhullah. And it was from being rebuked. He saw me many times in a gathering. And I have to say, the most amazing lessons I learned were after he witnessed me in a gathering and how my state was off. And I would try to say that it was because, you know, I had to please my husband and then I had to do all these things with the kids. In the beginning, I was foolish enough to give myself an excuse. And then he said, did I ask you about your husband or your children? I said, I have a problem with you right now. So that's why I learned a big lesson that way, meaning that I can't control anyone else except myself, and especially in a gathering. So that's when I stopped being embarrassed even by what my kids do in public, or whether my husband would do something I wanted him to, like get my ishara, which he never got in a gathering. SubhanAllah, might be due to the fact that he doesn't wear his glasses when I want him to. But I stopped being worried about any of that, because ultimately people just judge you. They don't really judge what your children or your husband, you know, everyone else is doing. But and then I just let be. And besides, it ultimately comes down to we can't control anyone else anyway. By the way, for the brothers, my husband wanted to come, but he needs to, he knows his limits, and he has to get up early for they're leaving tomorrow morning again for the drive back to New York. So he sends his salam, alhamdulillah. So that's what I wanted to share. And also, I'll end it there, but if there are any questions after we do the dua, then I'll take those, because I wanted to use this time to find out if you're really getting these very precise points that I want to get across, because they're very, very important in terms of us moving on on our suluk, inshallah. Jazallahu anna Sayyidina Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam wa mahu ahlu. Jazallahu anna Sayyidina Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam wa mahu ahlu. Jazallahu anna Sayyidina Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam wa mahu ahlu. Subhana rabbika rabbil izzati amma yasifun. Wa salamun ala al-mursaleen. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Al-Fatiha.